Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with humble hearts, asking you to prepare us to hear your word, the food for our souls, and what is essential for our growth as your people. Quiet the distractions within us as we turn our attentions fully to Christ. Open our eyes to behold him as the living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in your sight. Teach us to receive your truth with reverence, faith, and obedience, and guard us from listening with pride and hardness of heart. Let your Spirit work through the preaching of your word to conform us to the image of your Son. May Christ be honored, your people be built up, and your name be glorified in this time. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The title of the sermon today is The Divine Workmanship of Christ. Our text for today is from 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 8. It's a large chunk of scripture to go through. Peter began this book in the first 12 verses, telling us to rejoice in our salvation and all the benefits that come from it. And then he moved on to tell us that because of our salvation, we are commanded to do certain things, such as fix your hope, be holy, conduct yourselves in fear, fervently love one another, lay aside all malice, and to long for the pure milk of the word. Now Peter changes directions again, and he will show how this obedience will be used for the glory of God and what God will build with his people. Every building has a foundation before the walls rise up, before the roof is placed on, before the doors are hung. Before anyone ever walks inside, someone must first decide what the building will rest upon, the foundation. If the foundation is weak, it doesn't matter how beautiful the building is from the outside, eventually cracks are going to appear, walls will shift, and the structure will reveal that something was very wrong from the beginning. The same is true spiritually. Every person builds their life and their soul on something. Peter tells us that there is only one foundation upon which a life can be safely built, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. If you look at the passage with me in 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 4, it says, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes upon him will not be put to shame.' This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this stumbling they were also appointed." Peter is not merely giving us a metaphor on building. He is giving us the architecture of salvation. Christ is the foundation. Believers are the living stones. The church is the spiritual house. And our faith is the difference between honor and shame. The design and structures are flawless. Peter writes to this book to believers who know what it means to be unsettled. They are sojourners and exiles scattered in the world, feeling the pressure of persecution and suffering. They need more than inspiration. They need a foundation. They need to know who Christ is and who they are in Him, and how to stand when the world does not understand their faith. Peter does not comfort them by telling them that the world will soon admire them. He does not promise cultural acceptance. He does not tell them to lower the offense of the gospel so that unbelievers will find the church more agreeable. He lifts their eyes to Christ and says, in effect, "You may be rejected by man, but you belong to the one who is rejected by men and chosen by God. You may be despised in this world, but you are being built into the very dwelling place of God." This would be comforting in the trials that they're facing. And it should comfort us as well. This sermon follows three stone themes throughout the text that will highlight how in Christ, God is building His church. First is, come to Christ, the living stone. Second, be built by Christ into a holy house. And third, believe in Christ or stumble over Him. Number one, come to Christ, the living stone. Peter begins verse 4 with the phrase, and coming to Him. Christianity begins by coming to Christ, and Christianity continues by coming to Christ. The grammar in the original language of this phrase points to a continual dependence over and over. We do not come to Him once for salvation and then move on to something else. We come to Christ at conversion, and then we keep coming to Him every day in faith, dependence, and repentance, in worship and obedience. Jesus Himself gives this very same invitation in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Jesus says, come to Me and keep coming to Me. Weakness, guilt, weariness are not reasons to stay away from Christ. They are reasons to come. And Jesus invites everyone to come to Him. Not everyone will, but everyone is invited to come. Peter then goes on to call Christ a living stone. That phrase brings together two ideas that we might not naturally combine together, living and stone. A stone suggests strength and stability, permanence and a foundation. Living suggests vitality and resurrection and power and personal presence. But they do actually go together. Jesus is not dead. He is the living and risen Lord, alive forevermore. And He is strong enough to bear the full weight of the church like a stone, and living enough to give life to all who come to Him. The believer does not come to a system or a symbol. The believer comes to the living Christ who is strong as a stone. This matters because many weary souls try to build their lives on things that do not live or cannot last. Some people build their lives on their own performance. When they fail, their accomplishments crumble. Some build their lives on the approval of others. And when people withdraw their praise, their confidence collapses. Some build their lives on family, finances, or reputation. Now, these all can absolutely be gifts from God, but they cannot be the foundation that our lives and our souls are based on. Peter calls us away from every unstable foundation and says, come to him. Come to the one who was crucified and raised. Come to the one who is living. Come to the one who is able to save completely and forever. Now, we might picture a person trying to steady themselves up on a chair, leaning on a chair that has a cracked leg. It may look strong, but when real weight is placed on it, it gives way. Many of the things we lean on can seem to support what we need, but they cannot carry the weight of our souls. A career can give you purpose, but it cannot forgive your sins. A family can bring joy, but it cannot conquer death. Money can provide options, but it cannot reconcile us to God. Only Christ can bear the full weight of guilt, weakness, mortality, judgment, and our eternal life. The question, therefore, is, what are you really leaning on when the weight of the world presses down? Christ is our strength. Yet Peter immediately tells us that this amazing living stone that can hold up to anything has been rejected by man. The word rejected pictures someone examining a stone for use in a building and deciding that it is not suitable. Builders would inspect stones carefully. They would look at them for strength and shape, usefulness, color, and value. And if a stone did not meet their expectations, they would cast it aside as worthless. The world's rejection of Christ is not accidental. Jesus was evaluated by the builders of his day, the religious leaders, the political authorities, and even the crowds, and he was cast aside. They looked at him and they did not see what God saw. They wanted a Messiah who would fit their expectations. They wanted a political deliverer, but he came preaching repentance. They wanted a Messiah who would overthrow Rome, but he came to overthrow sin. They wanted a king to wear a crown, but Christ came by way of suffering, sacrifice, and death. They had a false idea of who the Messiah was and what he came to do. They saw him through worldly eyes and not the way that God sees him. So they rejected him. And this is still why people reject Christ today. They may like the idea of their false Jesus, who encourages them, helps them, maybe even improves their life in some way or supports their desires. But they reject the Christ who calls them to repent, to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. The world does not mind a Jesus that is made in their own image, but it rejects the true Christ revealed in Scripture. But human rejection is not the final verdict. Peter says Christ is choice and precious in the sight of God. The word choice means chosen by God, but also that he was the best choice, prized, rare. Christ was not plan B, and the cross was not a tragic accident. Before the foundation of the world, the Father had chosen the Son as Savior, as Redeemer, as our cornerstone and the foundation of his people. The word precious means valuable and honored and highly esteemed. Christ is precious to the Father. At his baptism, the Father declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." At the Mount of Transfiguration, The Father again declared his delight in the Son. Everything about Christ is pleasing to the Father. He was the only choice. Nothing else would suffice. And we are called to come to him, to come with our whole self, because he is worthy of our whole trust. Coming to Christ means bringing the real condition of our heart, your sins, your weaknesses, your shame, your questions, your grief. Not the edited version that you wish was true. It means praying honestly when your faith feels weak. It means confessing the sin that you're tempted to hide. It means opening Scripture not merely to gather information, but to hear the voice of the shepherd that wrote it. Christ does not invite the strong to impress him. He invites the weak and the weary for them to rest in him. And if you have already come to Christ, keep coming. Yesterday's faith does not remove today's need. The mature believer is not the one who has outgrown coming to Christ, but the one who has learned how desperately, desperately he needs to come. Come in the morning for grace. Come in temptation for strength to overcome it. Come after your failures for cleansing. And come in worship for joy. Come in suffering for your comfort. Come to Christ, the living stone that can hold up all that we bring to him. Number two, be built by Christ into a holy house. Be built by Christ into a holy house. Peter then turns from Christ, the living stone, to believers. He says in verse 5, talking to believers, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Notice the transfer from Christ to his people. Because Christ is the living stone, those who come to him become living stones. Spiritual life flows from him to his people. We don't possess spiritual life in and of ourselves. We are dead in our sin, but God made us alive together with Christ. Now we are united with Christ, the living Christ, and believers share in his life and are united with him in his spiritual house. Picture, if you will, if you have several metal rods that are in a plate, and you wiggle it around, and those little rods go in different directions because whatever direction they're kind of pointed, and they move around. But then you add a magnet to that plate, and then all of a sudden, they all snap together, one to another, to another, to another, and they become all magnets in a way. They become energized. But all of that energy, all of that power is coming from that original magnet. If you remove it, they go back to moving whatever direction they want. Christ is where all of our spiritual life, all of our power comes from. We often think of salvation, though, in individual terms because of ourselves, right? My forgiveness, my relationship with God. But it's more than that. A stone by itself may have some value, but it's not fulfilling its purpose until it's placed inside of that building. That is an important picture of the church. Christianity is personal, but it's not private. Christ saves individuals, but he does not leave them isolated. He builds them together. We are all bonded together in Christ. Many people today want Christianity without the church. They want personal spirituality without commitment. worship without accountability, teaching without fellowship, and faith without service to others. But Peter's picture does not allow for that. Living stones are meant to be, the verse says, built up together into a spiritual house. This means the church is not merely an organization. The church is the people of God being built together by Christ. God is not primarily interested in just filling a building with people. He's building people as his dwelling place. Each believer is a stone placed by God in relation to other stones. The Christians that are sitting beside you right now are here for a reason. God has placed these believers here as part of your spiritual life. A single brick sitting alone may be useful as a paperweight or a doorstop, but it is not fulfilling the purpose for which it was made. Its strength is displayed when it's joined together with all the other bricks in a wall, like the beautiful brick walls on this building. From the outside, it looks wonderful. All the bricks have a purpose, though. If you have a master painter, let's say like Van Gogh, that's painting a masterpiece, and each stroke of that brush is like an individual believer. They are important, and he puts that stroke of that brush right where it needs to be. And then he lays down another one right next to it, and they blend together. When all the strokes then are put together, that's when it becomes a work of art. One stroke is not a work of art, but also if one stroke is missing, then the painting is not complete. It's not a work of art anymore. You are important in the church as an individual, but the church as a whole is its purpose. That is his work of art. God does not save us merely to admire us as individual stones. He places us in relationships with other stones, his church. Much of our growth and our sanctification happens precisely because we are built next to people who are different from us. Perhaps people who test our patience, expose our selfishness, or encourage us in faith. And the key thing is they receive our love and they love us back. God has placed every single one of you right here, and you should be grateful for every moment with every believer. Even when we endure hard times and difficulties like we have over the years, I am grateful for every single one of you. And I hope that when you look around, you can appreciate the believers around you as well. Because he's done this for a reason. All of you are here for a reason. When we look at the phrase spiritual house, it echoes or it has a similar meaning as the temple, the dwelling place of God. In the Old Covenant, the temple was the place of God's special presence, the place of sacrifice and of worship. But now, in Christ, the people of God themselves are being built into a spiritual house. God's special presence is no longer localized in a stone building in Jerusalem. Through the crucified and risen Christ, by the Holy Spirit, he dwells among his people. The church gathered in the name of Christ is not impressive because of its numbers or its resources. It's impressive because it is the dwelling place of God. That is amazing. Peter goes on to say that we are built for a holy priesthood. Under the old covenant, priests were set apart or to approach God. They could go to God to represent the people and offer sacrifices for them. The common man could do none of that. Now, in Christ, all believers share in a priestly calling. This is not at all, of course, related to the unbiblical system of the Roman Catholic Church priesthood, which is another topic altogether. However, because of the new covenant, we are able to enjoy the same privileges of the Old Testament priesthood. For example, God chose his priests. He cleansed them from sin. He anointed them for service. He clothed them so everyone would know that they belonged to him. He prepared them for service, and God called them for obedience to himself. Now, we as believers are chosen by God to salvation. We have been cleansed of our sins by Christ's sacrifice. We have been anointed with special privileges, including coming to God's presence at any time. We've been clothed in righteousness and redemption to stand apart from the world. He continually is preparing us for service to him, and we are called to obedience to the word, to serve God faithfully in our obedience to the truth. And because of that, we now have many of the same opportunities and responsibilities that they had as Old Testament priests, and even more. They're the same, yet even more privileges. Thankfully, we no longer need earthly priests. The believer does not need an earthly priest to bring him near to God. The believer comes through Christ. The veil has been torn. The sacrifice has been offered. The blood has been shed. And the great high priest has entered the true holy place. Therefore, every believer has access to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. This does not erase the need for the church. What it does mean is that every Christian has access to God through Christ. We do not stand far off while someone else draws near on our behalf. Our great high priest, Jesus Christ, has opened the way. Through him, we have access to the Father. What then are the sacrifices of this holy priesthood? Peter says the purpose of this holy priesthood is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. These are not sacrifices for sin, because Christ has already offered the final sacrifice for sin. Nothing can be added to his finished work. These spiritual sacrifices do include the offering of ourselves to God in obedience, praise from grateful hearts, acts of love and service, generosity, prayer, confession, thanksgiving, humility, repentance, evangelism, and faithfulness. These are some of the sacrifices that flow from our salvation. What we do in service to God matters to him. When we pray for the sick or afflicted, like recently for Moses and Melvi and Amy, when the widow or the widower sings joyfully even through their tears, when we successfully resist temptations, when we serve the body even in the smallest of ways, when we humbly confess our sins, when we open and read the scripture, even when we're so tired that we don't want to do it, and when the congregation gathers to worship, when the world says that you can't during COVID, all of these are spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now that last phrase is essential. Through Jesus Christ. Our worship is not acceptable because we are impressive in any way. Our prayers are not heard because they're eloquent. Our obedience is not received because it's flawless. Our sacrifices are acceptable because they pass through the mediation of Christ. He cleanses what is impure, strengthens what is weak, and presents his people before the Father perfect. You know, sometimes our prayers, you go into a prayer and you just can't think of the right words, and you stumble over your own thoughts in your brain because they're not connected to your mouth. Even those moments are perfected in Christ. Now, this keeps us from pride, because when we think we're serving well in some way, it's not because of us. And from despair, when we see how imperfect and flawed our service, though, really is. The church's worship is acceptable because Christ is acceptable. Even our worship must come through Christ. Therefore, being built by Christ requires humility in many ways. Stones do not choose their own place in the wall. God fits his people together according to his wisdom. Some places are visible, others are more hidden. Some are load-bearing, some are ordinary. But every living stone matters. Why? Because the builder, Christ, placed it there. A healthy church learns to honor the wisdom of the builder. We do not despise hidden faithfulness. People doing things behind the scenes. Instead, we are grateful. We do not envy another stone location. We appreciate it. We do not pretend also to be a house unto ourselves. We receive our place. We love the other stones, and we trust the perfect one who is building. This means Christianity is communal. We are together, which means that withdrawal away from the body is not a small matter. Deciding you don't need to be a part of a church will be detrimental to your worship. A stone removed from the wall will weaken both itself and the opportunities to strengthen the stones next to you. Now, certainly, there have been people who have been wounded by churches, and those people need to be gently told why they need to be part of the church and why they can't use previous issues somewhere as an excuse either. The answer to most painful experiences is not permanently leaving a church, but practicing forgiveness and grace. God teaches us patience by placing us with imperfect saints. He teaches us forgiveness by making us family with those who need grace as much as we do. He teaches us love by building us together. And we need to let God shape us into the stones that will fit perfectly where he wants us to be. For him to knock off those rough edges. Because the house of God belongs to God. We should not only ask, though, what do I receive from this body, but also how is Christ using me to strengthen this body? A living stone does not merely consume, it contributes. Some contribute through hospitality, some through prayer, some through encouragement, some through generosity, some through teaching. We use our spiritual gifts to build the body of Christ up. The question is, are we contributing to the house the builder is making? Be built by Christ. Be used by Christ. Do not merely attend church as a spectator. Belong to the people of God. Pray for them. Sing with them. Serve with them. Be corrected by them. Encouraged by them. Bear burdens with them. Reconcile with them when relationships are strained. And offer spiritual sacrifices. And above all, love one another. The church may look unimpressive to the world. They just see religion. But Peter says something glorious is happening. God is building a spiritual house for his holy priesthood through Jesus Christ. He is placing every stone, shaping them carefully to fit the perfect spot. And he is dwelling within every inch of it. Number three, believe in Christ or stumble over him. Believe in Christ or stumble over him. Peter now grounds his teaching in Scripture from Isaiah 28:16. He says, "For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes upon him will not be put to shame." Peter is not giving his own private opinion about Jesus. He's showing that what he has said about Christ has already been revealed in the Old Testament. God himself has laid the foundation. Salvation begins with God. The church is built by God. The cornerstone is chosen by God. In the ancient world, the cornerstone was vital to a building. It was not merely decorative. It determined the lines, the angles, the stability, and the direction of that structure. If the cornerstone which was laid first was wrong, everything else would be wrong. If the cornerstone was straight and true, then the rest of the building would be straight and rightly aligned. That is who Christ is. He is the reference point for everything that God is building. Everything in life and in faith is measured by him. Doctrine is aligned to Christ. Worship is aligned to Christ. The church is aligned to Christ. Our ethics are aligned to Christ. Hope is aligned to Christ. If we move away from him in any way, we become unstable. We lose the line of our whole building. There are many churches that have drifted away from Christ as their cornerstone. They may still use Christian language, but their priorities, their ethics, their worship have drifted. When Christ is reduced to a moral example, when his atoning death is minimized, when his lordship is denied, the foundation is abandoned, and it's no longer sitting on Christ. Everything in the church stands or falls with a biblical Christ. Christ is king, and truth matters. We need to make sure that everything we do in this church is aligned with Christ as our cornerstone. Peter continues in the verse to say, "He who believes upon him will not be put to shame." This is a glorious promise for struggling believers, and it should be for you as well. Faith in Christ will never end in ultimate disgrace. This doesn't mean that the world will not try to shame believers, because they will. You know, family members may not understand your faith. Employers may mock you or even make work difficult. Friends may walk away from you forever. The world will try and shame you. But unfortunately, there is a shame that is infinitely greater than social shame. And that is the final shame of standing before God exposed and condemned and without excuse. And that is direction those people are headed. The believer will never experience that shame because Christ bore that shame on the cross for his people. No one who rests upon Christ will stand before God on the last day and discover that their faith was misplaced. No one will stand before God and say, "You know, I trusted Christ too much." No one in heaven will say, "I sacrificed too much for him." No one who sees glory, the glory of the risen Lord, will regret having believed in his word. Every believer in heaven will see that Christ was even more faithful than we could ever imagine. More sufficient than we even understood. More precious than we ever knew. Christ will not collapse beneath the weight of your soul. He will not fail those who trust him. and he will vindicate every believer who has been built upon him. Then Peter adds to what he just said. He says, this precious value then is for you who believe. Faith changes how we see Christ. Faith opens our eyes to see the worth of the Son. The same Jesus rejected by the world is precious to the believer. This does not mean that believers always feel the preciousness of Christ with the same intensity. Our affections can dull and strengthen. But at the root of genuine faith is that a believer will see the value of Christ. We see him as necessary, sufficient, beautiful, and worthy. Of course, the more time that we spend in the Word, the more we will see him as precious. One way to test our heart for Christ is to look at the way we respond when we're rebuked or corrected. When Christ confronts our sins, are we prideful? Or do we submit to the conviction that's been placed on us by Christ? It's easy to see Christ as precious when everything's going well, when everything's good, it's going our way. But when we're under conviction for our sins and things are not going well, do we rebel in pride? Or do we say, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. Align my will with yours. We do this because he is precious to us. Peter does not soften his stance here with unbelievers. The verse goes on to say, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Christ, the cornerstone, Christ is the cornerstone, whether or not people believe or not. Human rejection does not remove him from his place on the throne. The builders rejected him, but God made him the chief cornerstone. This is both comforting and sobering. Comforting because unbelief cannot dethrone Christ, and sobering because rejecting Christ makes him the stone over which the unbelieving stumble. They will not measure up. Therefore, they will pay for their sins. Why do people stumble? Well, Peter says they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this stumbling, they were also appointed. The issue is not the message is unclear. The gospel commands all people everywhere to repent and believe. That's not hard. The issue is that the heart is disobedient. Unbelief is not merely an intellectual problem. It is a moral and spiritual problem. The sinner does not want the rule of Christ, the truth of Christ, or the salvation of Christ on Christ's terms. That should humble us. If we are believers, it's not because we were smarter, better, or more deserving than any other. It's because God opened our eyes to see the glory of Christ. The same stone that others will stumble over has become precious to us by grace. And that should make us compassionate towards the lost. Christ is the only cornerstone. And people must be urged to believe in him. This means we must speak plainly and tenderly. Because there are only two responses to Christ, believing or disbelieving. They will come to him as the living stone, or they will stumble over him as the rock of offense. Peter does not go easy on divine sovereignty here either. He does not pretend that unbelief in any way surprises God or frustrates his plan. Those who reject Christ bear full responsibility for their disobedience. And yet their judgment falls within the righteous appointment of God. Scripture holds these truths without apology. Man is accountable for his unbelief, and God is sovereign over his election and over the judgment of believers and unbelievers. This does not mean God forces innocent people to reject Christ. There are no innocent unbelievers. Men stumble because they are disobedient to the word. They love their sin. They suppress the truth. They reject the light. God's appointment is not unjust. It is holy judgment. When sinners refuse the cornerstone, they do not escape him. They fall over him. The Christ they reject becomes the Christ who judges. Now, there is a lot of imagery in these passages, but filled with doctrinal truths about what God is doing in his church and in salvation. Peter's message is clear. Come continually to Christ, the living stone. Do not be discouraged because people reject him. And remember that he is chosen and precious in the sight of God. Understand that through him, God is building his people together into a spiritual house, then a holy priesthood. And see that Christ is the dividing line of all humanity, precious cornerstone to those who believe and stumbling stone to those who reject him. This passage presses a question upon every heart. What is Christ to you? Is he merely a name that you've heard? Is he a religious figure that you respect from a distance? Is he an offense because he confronts your sins and demands your surrender? Or is he precious? The cornerstone of life, the foundation of all your hope, and the savior of your soul. If you're building your life on anything other than Christ, your foundation will fail. If your hope rests on your own goodness, your own effort, or your own wisdom, or your own religion, that foundation cannot hold. Only Christ can bear the weight of your soul. And only Christ can save. Only Christ can bring you to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, the living stone who was rejected by men. Men that were just as blind as we once were. But to you, he is choice and precious in your sight. Help us to see him as more precious every day and look forward to the day in eternity when we will come to finally understand just how precious he really is. Forgive us for the times we try to build our lives on our own foundations, because they will always fail. Instead, let our souls rest on your foundation that will never fail. Strengthen us when the world rejects us because of our desire for Christ. But let us not be ashamed to present the gospel to them, because the world also rejected Christ first. And without Christ, they will stand before him with no excuse. Without your sovereign grace, we too would be like them. So we thank you for giving us life when we were once dead in our sins, not because of anything we did, but grace alone. We look forward to seeing how you will build us together as your spiritual house, as we grow together, as you shape our lives, remove the sins from our lives that damage our unity and our fellowship with other believers, and grow us together closer in unity as we love one another. We are grateful that even in our service to you, in our worship, we can be confident that it will be acceptable to you because Christ is our mediator. May our lives be built firmly on Christ, our living foundation and our cornerstone, until the day that we see him face to face. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.